Chapter number 15. We have a lengthier reading than perhaps usual is our usual. But we desire tonight to begin in verse number 11 and read down through the end of the chapter, because Christ tells a parable here, relates a story about a certain man and his two sons. We'd like to read that in its entirety and present some thoughts based upon it this evening. Luke 15, verse 11, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Now we know that mercy is defined as God withholding from us that which we rightly deserve to receive. It is that favor from God that withholds the punishment that we have both earned and deserved because of our sin. Instead, that punishment has been imputed or given unto Jesus Christ. He received that punishment, and in its place we have been returned with goodness and blessing and peace instead of that which we deserved. When you consider our lives and our experience with God, it is plain to see that God is a merciful God. We rejoice in that and reap the benefits of it every day. God is a merciful God. Not only in salvation does God withhold from us what we deserve, but daily. He loadeth us with blessings. He keepeth from us that which we still deserve because of our sin. But along with the idea of forgiveness, we also find, or with mercy, we find forgiveness. Forgiveness, too, is a special grace and favor of God that is placed upon us. And really, wherever you find mercy, you also find forgiveness. They go hand in hand. We see that He spends, or He gives unto us His mercy, forgives us of our sin, And we find great and wonderful blessing in the eyes of God because of these special favors and blessings that He gives to us. And obviously we make these remarks about mercy and forgiveness because the passage we have just read is saturated with both mercy and forgiveness. Hold your place here. We're going to turn right back. Go with me to Psalm 25. We should daily be thankful for the fact that God is a merciful God. And not only did He not, when Adam fell, condemn all of us to hell without recourse, but that in the course or through the course of time, He provided Christ to come and take our punishment that we received, that through the course of time, He appointed us to hear the gospel, to come to know Christ as Savior, and to receive that which we didn't deserve. That's grace, of course. But that the forgiveness of God rests upon us should not be lost. We don't deserve to be in the good graces of Almighty God. We don't deserve to have our sins forgiven. Psalm 25, verse number 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. O Lord, good and upright is the Lord, therefore He will teach sinners in the way. Verse 7 especially links forgiveness and mercy. Asking God not to remember those things in which He had done, but to have mercy upon Him based upon, of course, His grace, based upon, of course, His goodness. But as we go back to Luke chapter number 15, this story is a familiar one, and we said it's saturated with the idea of mercy, with the idea of forgiveness. It's a story that we know well, a story that we teach in our Sunday school classes often, a story that we refer to as that of the prodigal son. As we turn to this passage and read it, we find a man had two sons, Christ relating this unto some Pharisees. And he speaks to them about this man, and about how that, though he had two sons, one of them, of course, the younger, asks for his inheritance, asks for that which is coming to him, and leaves. As we read down through this passage, and as we study what happens here, as we hear in Christ's own words, the relation of this parable, so many times, as we turn here and read, the focus is primarily and almost exclusively on the younger son and the father and his interaction with him as he comes back, of course. But as he leaves, wasting his inheritance, reaching rock bottom, really presents to us a terrible picture of what we are capable of. I believe even after salvation, what we are capable of in the flesh, because it tells us plainly in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. We're not dealing with a lost man coming to know Christ primarily here. We're dealing with one that was already a son, that left, that went his way into the world, that went to the pig trough, so to speak, and found himself wanting, hitting rock bottom without anything to his name, wasting all that his father had given him. And certainly there are many truths to preach from that message. But under conviction, thankfully the story doesn't end there. And under conviction, the son comes to realize his place. We see that down in verse number 17. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He, under conviction, realized what he had done, desired to return to the Father, but in returning, he did not feel as if he was worthy to be restored to that position of sonship because of all that he had done, because of his sin and because of how much he had hurt the Father. We know, of course, that as he returned, though he felt like that, the Father felt much differently, and praise God for that. There are many times when we falter and fail like this man, and we, under conviction, realize that, pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. We have had that feeling too. How we understand we don't deserve to be placed back in that position of sonship, that place of special blessing and privilege. Instead, we deserve to be treated as just a hired servant or something along those lines. We don't deserve restoration. But praise God, the Father here shows compassion, has mercy upon His Son. He doesn't give His Son what is coming to Him or what He deserves. But instead, He gives Him quite the opposite. Shows mercy and forgiveness, restoring Him to His former place, making merry and celebrating His return. You're familiar with this story. But what most often is missed in looking at this passage of Scripture and studying what we refer to as the story of the prodigal son is that the focus and the point of Christ relating this story is not primarily to teach us about the younger son. The story and focus is not, or His purpose in relating this parable is not to teach us primarily about Him, though there are many things we learn. And over the course of time, we have heard messages preached, lessons taught, devotions brought about the prodigal son. They are many, and many wonderful things we have learned from him. But over the course of time also, what we have missed is that the purpose for Christ telling this, His focus, in fact, for telling this parable is not the younger unfaithful son, but the focus here is entirely placed and should rightly be seen as upon the older, faithful son. Because that is the purpose for His telling of this parable. The other son here is the focus. Christ tells us of His reaction to the mercy extended to His brother. To understand this, I want you to look back further in chapter 15, all the way back to verse 1. I want you to run through a few verses here with me. We're not going to exhaust them by any means. But this story of the prodigal son is one of those we're so familiar with, but none of us tonight, and myself probably included, before you get into this study, could we have named what the context of that story is. And what we find here is that Christ is on a very deliberate path of teaching concerning a certain thing as He speaks to the Pharisees here. And it carries from verse 1 all the way down through the end of the story of the prodigal son and his brother. We notice here in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." So the backdrop of the entire teaching of this passage is the fact that Christ was reaching out, preaching to, and witnessing to those that were lost and in sin, those that were without Christ, those that were what people looked upon and said were the lowest of society. Okay? And so what we find here is beginning in verse number 3, Christ begins to address the Pharisees directly because they say in verse 2, "You shouldn't be doing that." They murmur and say, "This man, He talks to sinners. He wants to speak to those that are the lowest of society. He wants to see he wants to witness to and be around those that are publicans." Nothing worse than that in their mind. Sinners. Oh man. And so the Pharisees had this idea that these that Christ was interested in were not worthy of being in His presence, we're not worthy of hearing the gospel or the teaching. We're not worthy of having any kind of mercy or grace shown to them. That's what the public or the Pharisees thought. And so then, beginning in verse 3, through the end of the chapter, He tells three parables. And in this case, in looking at this chapter, all three parables really have the same point. That's not always the case when Christ tells a series of parables. They build sometimes on one another. They bring out different aspects of things. But really, He gives three examples to communicate one big truth. And notice that here in verses 3 through 7, he tells the parable of the lost sheep. You know, they have murmured saying, these don't deserve to hear the gospel. They don't deserve mercy. We see in verse number 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. We notice here, he teaches this parable, and he says, understand that if one of you have 100 sheep and you lose one, a faithful shepherd is not going to say, well, one is gone, but I have 99 more. That one doesn't, it got lost, it is away on its own, it's going to get what's coming to it, let the wolves have it, let it fall off the cliff that it's climbed up, let it not have anything to eat because it has wandered into the wilderness and desert. A shepherd wouldn't do that. And that's Christ's point here. He says, no, though that sheep has been misbehaving, though that sheep doesn't deserve it, the shepherd goes and finds that sheep. And when the shepherd finds that sheep, he comes home with it, and he's not angry. He's not upset. He's not, saying, woe is me. But instead, in verse number 6, he rejoices. He calls his friends together. He says, I have found that which was lost. Because when that sheep was lost, it was no good to the flock. It was no good to the shepherd. Provided nothing. No wool. Provided no meat. Provided nothing. It was of no value, no use, as it was lost. But now it's been found and returned. He has it back. And so he rejoices. And his point here is to the Pharisees, understand that though you don't see any worth in these people that are publicans and sinners, Christ is saying, I do. Some of them are of the lost sheep of Israel. And though maybe they weren't saved at this time, he's saying in the idea, the understanding of his eternity and all that kind of thing, of course, they were his elect. And he was going to bring them unto himself. And so he's saying it's just like a shepherd going and getting that sheep and returning it to the fold. There's rejoicing in heaven. As he says in verse 7, he says there's rejoicing in heaven more so over the one that has returned than the 99 that have remained faithful. Now the picture in verse 7 is 100 saved people. And he's saying, one wanders away, one becomes unfaithful, one gets himself out in the world, and he is brought back, there should be rejoicing. More so than rejoicing over the 99 that have done what they should have done. Okay, so he begins by telling them the story here of the sheep. Because as the sheep is returned, the fold is strengthened, the fold grows. And that which is lost has been returned, and it is useful again. Can be a blessing to the body or to the flock. Then we notice, beginning in verse number 8, he tells a second parable, and this is of the lost silver piece. Verse 8, either that woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her neighbors, or her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, the main point of this story is exactly the same as the one before. But the emphasis here is put on the woman, because she diligently seeks after that which is lost. She diligently goes after that which was lost. She didn't give up on it figuring, well, I've got 9 more that'll have to do. She didn't give up on it thinking it's lost. I won't be able to find it. I won't be able to get it. But instead, she looks for it, spending her time, spending her energy, until she comes across where it's at. She's able to receive it back to herself. And if you've ever lost any money, you've misplaced a $5 or $20 bill and you're going, man, where's that at? You look for it and look for it. You know, it's of no value to you if it's lost, right? It's gone. And you might have $80 more in your pocket, but that $80 in your wallet doesn't mean anything if the bill you got to pay is $100. Right? I mean, that $80 that's sitting in your wallet, and it is faithful, it's remaining where it should be, it is in that place, it is not lost, but all your focus, all your effort is on that 20 that is gone. You need it back. You need its usefulness. You need it to come back so you can pay that bill. And if you find it, what do you rejoice over? Are you rejoicing over the fact that that 80 is still in your wallet? No, you're rejoicing over the fact that you found that $20 bill and now you can pay the debt that you owe. I mean, you rejoice. You scream to your family, I found it, I found it. All that kind of thing. That's what Christ is saying here. That is the attitude. When that which is restored that was lost, we are to rejoice. And again, he says in verse 10, that in heaven, in the presence of the angels of God, there is joy over one sinner that repenteth. And here he begins to transition, because now instead of saying back in verse number 7, there's just joy in heaven, now he points to the angels. You know, the angels are faithful. They always have been, except for the ones that fell, we know, and all of that. But those that are in glory, they've always been faithful. They've never sinned. They've never fallen. They've never done anything against God. They have never experienced God's mercy because they have never experienced anything that would cause them to have God's wrath upon them, any sin. And so they say, or Christ says here in verse number 10, those angels rejoice when one sinner is brought back into the fold. Though they have been faithful all of their lives, though they have been around the throne of God, serving God all their lives, one that comes back, they rejoice over because they have been restored to the fold. Now that which is lost has been found and can be useful once again. So it's with that backdrop and with that context in mind that Christ begins to tell this story. And most of the time, again, we get focused on the younger son. And I am by no means casting out anything that is taught about the younger son, because there is so much good stuff brought forth about the younger son. But notice right away, beginning in verse number 11, we're told that he has two sons. We're being indirectly pointed to the fact that there is two. In verse 12, it says, and the younger. Every time it talks about the younger son, we are being indirectly pointed to the fact that there's an older son, that there's a second one. Every time. We find it in verse 12, 13. We find it in verse 14, on down, as this son begins to realize what he had done and come back to the father. We are again being pointed back to the fact that he had a second son, an older son. Again, most of the time we don't think too much about him. In fact, a lot of times we stop our reading in verse number 24, where the father exclaims that his son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And we completely leave off the whole point of what Christ is teaching here, the completion of his communication. The older son, as we consider him in contrast to the younger son, the older son made no demands on the father. He didn't say, Father, give me everything I want or I'll leave. He made no demands to say, you know, fill my bank account, give me this, give me that. He didn't make any of those demands. The older son didn't desire to leave, but instead remained faithful to the father. If you want to relate it to the sheep metaphor, he was like the 99 that remained by the shepherd's side. He was like those 9 coins that were where they were supposed to be, doing what they were supposed to do. He was like those things. He was not riotous. He was not lost. He was not wasteful or useless to the Father. In fact, he was quite the opposite of all of those things. But as Christ gets into dealing with the older son in verse 25, we see that the older son had a big problem. A big problem. The problem was that he thought that over the course of time, his being faithful, his serving the Father, his doing as he was instructed to do and was supposed to do, caused him to be worthy of something great. He also thought that he hadn't done anything that was sinful, done anything that was against the Father. Notice here, beginning in verse number 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Stop there. If this brother had been where he should have been, being what he should have been being, if he had truly been in the place where he should be, the next verse would read that the son fell to the ground and cried out, hallelujah, my brother's been restored. He's been returned. Hallelujah. I am thankful that the Father has received him and brought him back into the house. But that's not what we read, is it? That's not what we read. Instead, we read in verse number 28, and he, the older brother, and he was angry and would not go in. Would not go in. His own flesh and blood, his own brother, had been lost as that one sheep had wandered, as that one coin had been lost. His own brother had been gone and useless to the family. He had been gone and drained the resources of the family. He had been out away, wasting himself, completely gone from the fellowship of the family and of the father, and had hurt his father so much. He had come back. He had asked for forgiveness. He had been restored. He had been shown mercy. And the reaction of the brother is that he was angry. He says, I'm not going in to rejoice. I mean, they were having, we would call it a party. They were having a celebration. Isn't that what happened when the shepherd returned with the one and the woman found the coin? They called all their friends and their neighbors together and said, celebrate with me. I have found that which I lost. The father did the same thing. He called everyone together. Stop what you're doing. Quit working. Bring that calf that we've been keeping for that special occasion and fatten him up. Come and slay him. Let's eat. Let's be thankful. Let's rejoice. My son has returned. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on him. He put shoes on him. He gave him so much. As the older son looked on, he, like the Pharisees, thought that his brother did not deserve to be shown mercy. Like the Pharisees at the very beginning of this chapter that said, this man associates with publicans and with sinners. His brother looked at the older son, looked at the younger son, and said, he doesn't deserve to be restored. He deserves to be cast back out into the field. He deserves to be destroyed for what he has done and suffer for what he has done. We notice again in verse number 28, the older son wouldn't go in, and notice he says there after the colon, therefore came his father out and entreated him. In other words, the father came out and said, you know, what's going on here? It seems to me, and put myself in the father's position here, that he was dumbfounded. What do you mean you're angry? What do you mean you won't? My servants, they say you won't come in. Why is that? How can you have a problem with what is happening here? Your brother has been restored. He's been returned. And his answer here to his father. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You see there how he was very prideful of himself. He says, look at all that I've done for you, Father. Look at how that I have been faithful. I've served you. I've worked in your fields. I have been here for the good of the house. I have been a blessing to you. In all that time, I have not sinned against you. I have not transgressed thy commandment, which was most likely a lie. Surely at some point he had done something. We all do. And so he's very prideful. It brings out his pride as he sees his brother return. As he sees the mercy and forgiveness given to him, it brings out his pride. And there are many times that we act like this brother. There are many times when we see our brothers and sisters in Christ that have erred in the faith, that have went the wrong direction and done the wrong thing. See them restored. See them shown mercy. See them somehow lifted up and given these things. And we say, hey, what about me? That's what the brother's doing here. He says, I've been faithful. I mean, what do you think? We don't see it too often, unfortunately, but what do you think when you've been a member of this church for decades, faithfully serving the Lord here every Sunday, here every Wednesday, supporting the church with your tithes and offerings and your times and your time and your talent? You see someone come back that has, you know, left or been disciplined for some reason. It's easy to have this attitude, isn't it? It's easy to look at him and say, man, I've been here. I've served the Lord. I deserve this. I deserve that. And that's what the son goes on to say here. He says, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He says, all this time, you didn't even give me a young goat. He said, you didn't even give me that to have a party with my friends and celebrate my faithfulness. Do you realize how ridiculous that sounds? To say to God, I want you to throw me a party and celebrate how faithful I am to you and all that I do for you. But you know, we think like that sometimes. That's what the Pharisees, in essence, were saying. That these publicans and sinners didn't deserve the mercy and forgiveness of God to even be exposed to the teaching and person of Christ. And the older son says basically the same thing. Says, you didn't give these things to me, but as soon as he comes, what does he get? He didn't celebrate my faithfulness, and then when he comes, you celebrate him. And here he had wasted everything. The son didn't need to recount to the father all of the grievances. The father certainly had wept many times over what this younger son had done. Didn't need to be brought up. It didn't need to be recast in his mind and all of these things. But you know what? This older son was keeping score. He was keeping score and he was saying, I have done better and yet you haven't celebrated me or given me anything. Anything at all. And again, we can learn from this. He had always been faithful and that's good. He had always done what was expected and that's good. But if we are doing what we should and what is expected, and we are being faithful just to be prideful of ourselves, then we're going to fall, because pride always brings about a fall, and this son falls hard. He falls hard. Verse number 31, the father responds. And I can almost, don't ever want to add anything to Scripture, but in just thinking through this in my mind, I wonder if this exchange with his older son didn't hurt him even more than what his younger son had done to him. Because in this, the time of celebration and rejoicing and having the son restored to fellowship and to service and to be useful again as a son in the family, his older son sort of turns on him here. And he says to his son, verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What the older son didn't realize is that in the course of time, the father had not withheld anything from him whatsoever. Everything the father had, he had given abundantly above measure. But that wasn't enough for this older son. You know, God gives to us every single day of our life. He gives to us in mercy and forgiveness, but also in the providential blessings of this life, the provisions that he gives to us every day. There is nothing good that he withholds from us. And yet we would dare to say, but you never gave me this, but you never celebrated me that, but you never made me the center of attention like this. Luke 17, well, we're right here close. Turn over to Luke 17, verse 10. We dwelt on this a while ago when we came through the study of Christ. Since then, I think my kids get tired of me quoting Luke 17:10. But just read this one verse. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And this is what the older son's attitude needed to be. His attitude needed to be, well, I'm nothing. I could have easily fallen as my brother did. And oh, I'm so thankful to have him back. Oh, I can rejoice in a fellowship with him. We can be a team again and help the Father and do all the things that we, you know, can do together. But that wasn't his attitude. It wasn't enough for the son that he had received everything that the Father had. He was ungrateful and unthankful that every day he ate at the Father's table. Every day he slept in the Father's house. Every day he fared sumptuously of the Father's material goods. Every day the Father gave him everything he needed. That was lost on him. Don't let it be lost on us. Don't let it be lost on us when we see those return and we see mercy and forgiveness given. Rejoice, because God has restored. God has brought back to usefulness. And I pray that would be the case in our lives. We need to be not like this older son, but we need to understand that God gives to us every day. And though we may not be the center of attention, and though others may at times be made the center of attention for reasons we don't think are just, that doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter at all. This older son is the whole reason that Christ tells this parable in verse 32. The Father finishes this out, or Christ telling us what the Father said to his son. Says, it was meet that we should make merry. It's sad that the father had to even justify himself to the older son here. The older son that should have been more wise. The older son that should have been a more mature. The older son that should have understood things better. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Again, repeating the things that were said at the end of the other parables. He's gone. He was gone. Thought him to be perhaps lost forever. And now he's back. Now he's back. And yes, I had every right to say, go sleep in the barn. I had every right to say, go back to that country. We don't want you here anymore. But instead, I gave him mercy. I extended to him forgiveness. Brought him back into the house, the place of my son. He says he's been restored. Oh, God has given me such a great gift. And we should rejoice. Well, I pray that you'll consider the older son. Don't neglect the younger one and all the things we learn. But realize that Christ tells us everything he tells us about the younger son. Takes us through all of the lows and the difficulties and his return and the reaction of the father. He sets up all of that just to show us what happens here to the older son. Because the older son falls hard. Because of what happens here to his younger son being restored, having that mercy showed to him, that forgiveness applied to his account. You know what? We're going to need the mercy and forgiveness of others. We are going to need the mercy and forgiveness of our church, of our spouses, of our children. We had better readily give it and rejoice when those that were wrong are made right. It's easy for us to be skeptical and hard. It's easy for us to judge unfairly. Let us think of this older son when we are tempted to do so. Because he really disgraces himself. Disgraces his upbringing, so to speak. I mean, he doesn't do his father proud in this moment. You know, his raising. So we pray that this will sink into our hearts tonight. And we will look at this older son perhaps in a way we haven't before. And really learn what we need to do and be as far as this is concerned. Let's stand last.